great quote by N.T. Wright is this: the longer you look at Jesus, the more you will want to serve Him in this world. That is, of course, if it's the real Jesus you're looking at. The longer you look at Jesus, the more you will want to serve Him in this world. That is, of course, if it's the real Jesus you're looking at. Now, how do we know that the Jesus we're looking at is the real Jesus? The adult Sunday school class has been in John's Gospel for several months. And the purpose of John's Gospel is to introduce the reader to the real Jesus. He begins how? Where does John begin? He begins at the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In verse 14, he jumps down to the Word became flesh. The Logos, the Word, became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. A few verses later, he says, verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, a God at the Father's side. The only God who is at the Father's side, this God has made God the Father known. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, You inspired John, apostle of Jesus, to write a book to introduce Jesus to us. Let's get to know Him as we follow Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's walk with Jesus through the Gospel of John. In the first chapter, we get that big picture from John, but then Jesus starts to call followers, and a few guys come and start to follow Jesus, and one of them is named Philip. And Philip goes and gets his friend Nathanael from the same town, and he says, hey, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael says, but he comes along, checking it out. And Jesus says, see this guy? An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael says, how do you know me? I saw you. I saw you when you were under the fig tree, when Philip went to go get you. And Nathanael loses his dentures. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus says, do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You'll see greater things than this. I assure you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Was Jesus making a rather audacious claim? You bet He was. You bet He was. And He had no problem making them, didn't He? Follow Jesus. Sit at a wedding. And you don't know it because you're a guest, but the wine runs out. Mother has a few words with him. Jesus has a few words to the servants. They spend several hours probably filling up those water jugs. And the master of ceremonies is aghast that the better wine was served later. And the disciples see this. And they believed in Him. They believed in Him because He turned water to wine. They got more to see, don't they? Sitting outside of Jerusalem in chapter 3, we read about an evening meeting where Jesus talks to one of the great spiritual leaders of the city. He says, oh, Nicodemus, you've come so far. And it's good, it's good. But you have to start over. You have to literally be born again. I've taught this before, but that word again actually means from the top. And many of our minds might go, oh, yeah, born from heaven, right? Well, yes, but it's not what it means. It's a weaver's term where you take a piece of cloth and you start to weave it from the top. Nicodemus, you have to be a new piece of cloth starting over. However far you've come, you have to restart. Thomas, John, the disciples walk with Jesus. They go into a town of a bunch of people who hate him, Samaritans. And as they walk off, they come back to find, the disciples walk off and come back to find Jesus talking with a woman, a Samaritan woman. While he's talking to her, as they get closer, she runs off. And the whole town comes back wanting Jesus to stay and teach them. This fallen woman brings revival to a whole town. Later on in the same chapter, John chapter 4, an official of Herod's comes to Jesus. I've come from miles away, but I need your help. I need your help. My son is near death. Help him. You have to come. Jesus says, I'm not coming. Just go home. Have faith. Believe. Your son is well. He goes home. And Jesus healed that boy by remote control. Tremendous faith. Marvelous faith. But then Jesus meets up with a guy at a pool who has no faith whatsoever. Do you really want to get healed? Well, no one's able to help me get into the pool at the right time. You willing to stick around and wait with me? Get up. Take your bed and walk. And you know what's weird about that story? The guy ends up turning Jesus into the cops. You're not supposed to carry your mat on the Sabbath. Well, he told me to! After he healed me. Get a grip, guy. You know, did the word thank you ever enter your vocabulary? And then Jesus and the disciples, Thomas probably among them, John certainly among them, Jesus, there's a crowd here. 5,000 guys at least, not to mention the kids and moms. Better send them off to get some food. You feed them. And a sack lunch becomes a feast for 5,000. And then, after they had done all the work, Jesus says, get in the boat. I'll follow. And when they get caught in a storm, Jesus almost walks past them, walking on the water. Do you think these guys are getting an inkling after all this that this guy is something incredibly special, that he's different from anybody had ever met? Well, he's pretty special, all right. And then they go to a feast, the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, depending on which translation you're reading. 7-day feast, and on the last day he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. Come to me. Isn't it interesting Jesus didn't say, come to my teachings? Come to my class. Come to my school when you get a diploma. Come to me. In chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you abide in my word, verse 32, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And after making these remarks to a bunch of Jews who disagree with him, who hate him, who think there's something wrong with him, who think he's demon-possessed, just as they're about to throw him into the loony bin, what does he say? Verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, and he prefaces it, though, by the way. Truly, truly, I say to you, on a double oath, before Abraham was, I am. To say that they went ballistic, which is a term they wouldn't have understood, but they did, would be an understatement. Then Jesus pulls another fast one. John chapter 9 is an amazing chapter. When you study it, isn't it amazing that in John chapter 9, Jesus is a minor character? The major character is this guy who was born blind. Jesus puts mud on his eyes and tells him to go wash, and he washes and he's healed. And then the rest of the story is all about him. All these trials he goes through, people questioning him, people asking him. Finally, after he tells them the truth all the time, he's hashing and rehashing this story. Gets to be a soap opera, you know, because they repeat everything. They throw him out. When they throw him out, Jesus finds him at the end of the story. And he says, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. For judgment I came into this world. This is a very different guy. Let's continue to walk with Jesus. He goes to the Feast of Dedication in wintertime. We call it Hanukkah today. And he goes to that feast and he says, my sheep, those who really are my followers, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them from the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. Do you sense Jesus declaring himself to be more than just a man? Thomas hears that. John hears that. They're amazed. This guy, man, I don't know if there's anything else he can do to prove he's God, but he did. They tried to stone him. They got away. And as they get away, a messenger comes. Jesus, your good friend is sick. Your good friend Lazarus is sick. And Jesus doesn't go. If you're sitting there with Thomas and John and the other disciples, you might be saying, well, you know, they tried to stone us. I mean, we really should be going, but they just tried to stone us over there. I don't know if we should go back. Second day, well, I guess Jesus has decided it's too dangerous to go. Third day, boy, I'm sure Jesus has decided it's too dangerous to go. Fourth day, all right, we're going. What? Guys, Lazarus is asleep, and I'm going to go wake him up. Well, Jesus, you don't have to go there to wake him up. I mean, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better, right? Maybe he just needed some rest. Flag on the play, guys. I'm not talking about sleep snoring. I'm talking about sleep dying. He's dead, D-E-D, dead. Oh, well, okay. Well, so what? Now what do we do? Well, we're going to go. Okay. It's dangerous. And then Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. What do I call him? Honest Thomas. Loyal Thomas. He gets up, he says, guys, Jesus is going, we're going, let's go. If we have to die with him, we have to die with him. But we're going and we're going to die with him. If that's what it takes, that's what we do. On the way, Jesus meets a distraught sister and he says those words, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Strange words. You know, if John and Thomas are good Jews, they know that Hebrew blessing, which I will not pronounce for you in Hebrew, but it is translated, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, who restorest souls unto dead bodies." God and God alone raises the dead. And then Jesus says three little words, "Lazarus, come forth." People have got to be thinking, if this guy isn't God, he ought to be. And the word gets around. The word spreads. This guy raised Lazarus from the dead. 4 days dead. In chapter 12, the crowd comes to Jerusalem. Jesus is riding into town on a donkey. They come to see him because he raised Lazarus from the dead, and they came to see Lazarus too. And Jesus says in verse 32 of chapter 12, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." What did he mean by that? If you're John, if you're Thomas, if you're there in the crowd, if you're a disciple, I got a whole shekel says you don't get it. And then that horrible night, that awful night, it was a great night when it happened, but it turned out to be the worst night. The night Jesus was betrayed, and he's sitting with them and he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, isn't that interesting, folks? We Baptists have this nasty habit. We seem to think that if you've got all your doctrines in the proper pecking order, then you are a Christian. What does Jesus say? Love one another. Oh, you don't want to talk about that one. Well, I do, because Jesus does. And Thomas may be a little confused because Jesus says, "I'm going away." Peter says, "Why can't I follow you now?" "Peter, you're going to deny me three times. I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'll receive you to myself so that where I am, you can also be. You know the way where I am going." And it's Thomas who stands up again. Thomas says, "Wait a minute, Lord. I'm sorry, but we really don't know the way." And what does Jesus say? "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you had known me, Thomas, you really knew who I was. If it was the real Jesus you knew, you would know my Father also. From now on, you do know my Father and you've seen Him. Hello? Is Jesus declaring Himself to be God? Absolutely. But then the arrest in the garden. And that monumental moment. You know, John saw it. I don't know if Thomas did. In fact, I rather doubt it. But that monumental moment when Jesus is accosted by the guards and He says, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am He." And what did they do? They fell back. They all landed on their keisters. And if it wasn't for the comic relief, it'd be tragic. How powerful is Jesus? You think you've come to arrest me? What did Jesus say? You're not going to kill me. I'm going to lay down my life. He's the only one who ever did. So He says again, "Whom do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth," Jesus answered. "I told you I am He. So if you seek me, let these men go." And Thomas ran. And the others ran. They ran and they ran for their lives. Jesus was arrested, tried, nailed to a cross, and everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did no longer made a lick of sense. None of it made sense. You can't nail God to a cross. You can't do it. How could he let that happen? He could knock them over with a word. How could he let that happen? He could raise the dead. He could certainly get off of a cross. That should be peanuts for him. How can he let this happen? And Thomas is crushed. He's emotionally crushed. He's destroyed. Sunday night, Thomas isn't with the others. Read your commentaries. There's 10 commentators and 20 speculations as to why he wasn't there. Burn them all. They're all useless. The Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't know. He wasn't there. For whatever reason, he wasn't there. And the next morning, Thomas meets with the other disciples and they say, "We saw Jesus. He's alive." Give it a rest. He's alive. We actually saw him. And Thomas says those words. The disciples kept telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, Thomas was speaking some honest reservations. He had some honest reservations. I mean, Peter and John went to the tomb and they saw, and even Peter didn't believe then. John did, but Peter didn't. But John only saw, believed after he saw. John believed after he saw. And Thomas says, "I want that too." It was more than he could bear. You know, Rabbi Zacharias has said, the loneliest moment is when you find what you believe will deliver the ultimate, and it lets you down. In Luke 24, you have the story of the two on the road to Emmaus. You know that story? Jesus joins them. What are you talking about? Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what was going on? The funny thing is, he's the only one in Jerusalem who did know what was going on. What are you talking about? About Jesus of Nazareth. Mighty in word and deed. And we had hoped that he would restore Israel. We had hoped. Could Thomas echo those words? I had hoped. And all he is a rotting carcass. But I had hoped. It let him down. Nothing Jesus said or did made sense. Do you ever experience moments like that when everything God ever taught you, everything the Bible ever said, made no sense at all because of the situation you're in? Has the situation so devastated you that you said, that stuff doesn't make a lick of sense anymore? You haven't been there, you haven't been with the Lord very long. And as people like Roger will testify, the longer you're with the Lord, the more often they come. And the harder they come. You get those moments. I promise you they'll come. You know, someone, just as an aside, I have some atheists who like to say, you preachers only preach easy to hear stuff because if you preach the hard stuff, the contributions will go down. You can't tell that stuff to your parishioners or they won't give. If you want it back, take it. I'm going to preach what the book says and what reality is. Reality is that sometimes the Bible does not make sense to me. And it affects my life and it hurts. It hurts. There are lonely moments like that. And I get them. He had honest reservations. And I'm going to tell you something flat out, and I mean business when I say this. Do not fake your faith. Do not fake your faith. If you don't believe it, don't say you believe it. You're not going to fool God. You might fool me, but you're not going to fool God, and you're certainly not going to fool yourself in the long run. And the one thing that the enemy of the soul would love for you to do is to go into a church and go to Sunday school and get baptized and join the church and not believe a word of it. He'd love for you to do that. Well, I don't want you to. Don't confess it if you don't buy it. If you do, come follow Jesus. How did Thomas react when his entire world collapsed? You know, the smartest thing he could have done is when he ran that Thursday night, when they arrested him and he ran, shouldn't he have just kept on running? I mean, get out of Dodge, blow this town, get away and hope nobody remembers that you were part of this stupid operation. What brought him back? What brought any of them back? What brought him back? Why were they even together on Sunday? Why hadn't they taken off in six directions? They were too devastated to believe, but too faithful to run. Something made sense. Something held them together. He actually hasn't abandoned all hope. Do honest research. He went from honest reservations, but did honest research. He stayed. He stayed with the group. He didn't run all the way. When you have questions, stay with it and ask and ask and ask. Stay with it. Seek the answers. Ask the questions and demand an answer. I'm serious. Demand an answer. And if I haven't got it, any question you ask me, if I don't have the answer, it is going to stick in my craw until I get an answer. It's going to eat at me. And those of you who know me well enough are sitting there nodding, yep, that's the way he is. He's a pain in the neck that way. Oh, it's true, I'm a pain in the neck that way, and I intend to stay one. Keep asking the questions. Do honest research. But then you have that beauty of honest reverence. After 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. What was he doing with them? Well, let's look at the clock, shall we? It's now been 8 days, more than 8 days, probably since Passover, hasn't it? What do you do? Passover's a week long. They were probably packing up to go. They were probably getting ready to leave, not quite knowing what to do. It says, even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace to you. Shalom Aleichem. Typical Jewish greeting. And then he said to Thomas, imagine, he just turned to Thomas. Disciples were indoors. Thomas was among them. Can you imagine? They're packing to go. Got whatever kind of a knapsack or something that they might have used to carry belongings in. And he turns to John and says, John, have you seen my shirt? And Jesus says, here, Thomas. John turns to Thomas and says, he does that. Thomas, see? Put your finger in there. Want to check my side out? Put your hand in my side. Don't be unbelieving anymore, but believe. And Thomas falls to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, no disciple of Jesus gave such a powerful testimony as did Thomas. Why do I call him Honest Thomas? Because he absolutely refused to confess a faith he didn't have. What am I suggesting to you? Don't you dare ever confess a faith you don't have. If you've got it, confess it. Scream it from the rooftop. But if you don't have it, don't pretend. Be real. When you've got questions, find the answers. We'll work together. I will seek those answers for you if I don't have them. And why do I tell you that? For one simple reason. Because when you finally do confess a faith you do have, you will give the most powerful testimony of anyone. And that's what I really want. I really want you to come back with a testimony so powerful it shakes the roof that you're standing on. And you don't mind. Confess what you really do believe. Don't ever confess what you don't. And let the atheist hear it. Let the atheist hear it. You're here at West Osha Baptist Church. Be here because you know Christ is risen from the dead. And that you shout with Thomas, "My Lord